If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the last paragraph of the fourth chapter and going into the first two or three paragraphs of chapter 5. In this chapter, of course, the first part of the chapter, one of the golden chapters of the Bible, outlining for us the unity of God's church, and then beginning with verse 17, getting exceedingly practical how the church should act. Now beginning with verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I think I'll end right there at that 10th verse. We thank you, Father, for your presence today, for the service of worship this morning, and for Stafford Frederick's message to us. We thank you for the sense of your presence even here this evening. And we pray that there may be a bond of love, one for another, and for you, that will make our coming together profitable to our hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of these words will also touch our lips to speak and our ears to hear, and make this time profitable to our hearts as well. Then, Father, we would, as a body, unite our faith on behalf of your child, Paul Lewis, who even at this moment is fighting for his life in the intensive care unit. We've sensed your sweet spirit in this man, even though he hasn't been able to say a word. We sense that you are with him and that you love him and he loves you. And he wants your best will. And we thank you that you have spoken through him so eloquently. But now, Lord, we lift our faith to you together as children of God, not because we deserve it or because we have power in ourselves, but our faith together, we unite and we ask that God would strengthen Paul Lewis tonight. We pray, Lord, you'll put your hand upon him to the glory of God. And according to your will, we pray that you'll raise him up, and we'll be careful to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a loose series this summer. The title helps to holy living when we're trying to be exceedingly practical. And tonight I want to talk about a subject that I think is, it touches my life, it has touched it in other years, even more crucially than it is right now, but it will again, I'm sure. The general subject of getting along with your neighbors. Along with doctrine, it's important what we believe. And along with personal experience, it's very important what happens down inside of our hearts and lives. Christian faith is also made up of practice. That is how we relate to each other. Matter of fact, our doctrine can be perfect and our experience can be just wonderful. But the part that the other person sees, whether in the pew across the aisle or whether that neighbor across the fence is the outliving of our faith, the way that we relate to each other. And so Paul is saying here in this passage, after this sublime description of the church as the body of Christ and the fact that each of us are members of this body, then he gets down to the nitty-gritty and he says, don't talk in an unwholesome way to each other. Don't let there even be a hint of sexual impurity. Let's be honest and open. And so he says, let's let our practice of our faith live out and be a testimony to the purity of the experience that we have and the doctrine that we know. Now, I find that practices are really no problem about 98% of the time. Especially when I'm with people that believe just like I believe and that like the same kind of things, even culturally, that I like. But about 2% of the time, I find that there are people that kind of are hard to get along with. And I ask the problem, what about these problem people? Did you ever have a person that just seemed to delight in making life miserable for you? If you haven't, you're lucky. I don't ever use that word from the pulpit. If you haven't, you're fortunate. What about the person that seems to delight in picking on your kids? Live down the street and, you know, your kids aren't bad, but if they just happen to step on his lawn, he's out there and railing on them and screaming and yelling. And you want to be a good Christian, but how can you have a Christian attitude? How about that person that's really immature and self-centered and always turns every conversation around to how they feel about this and how they think about it, and just seemingly a bottomless pit for attention? These are the problem people. And I want to talk about that this evening. And yet you're going to think I'm copping out, at least at the beginning of this, because really, there isn't any simple formula-type solution to getting along with difficult people. If I could give a simplistic answer, it wouldn't be really an answer at all. A popular answer just wouldn't be an answer. But I believe as we open our hearts to the Word of God, before we're through, there will be some practical applications that we can tuck away, and the Holy Spirit will reach in and help us to pull them out in the time when we face that person across the way there that really is making life miserable. We begin, though, like I say, here you go, start copping out. We begin by taking a look at the way God has handled us, because in a sense, you know, it's always the other person that's the problem person. But Paul says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And handling personal frustration with other people always begins when we begin an in-depth appreciation of God's great love for us. Let's take a look at God's forgiveness to us. Forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, or as it says in the NIV here, just as in Christ, God forgave you. If you're a Christian this evening, you're a forgiven person. And maybe you don't appreciate the broad scope of what Christ has done, what God has done in forgiving your sin. Maybe you didn't need salvation very bad. You were always a good person, you know, and God just had to kind of pick you up and dust you off a little bit, and you were ready for heaven. That's not the way it was with me. I needed a good dip. And we used to tell you need another dip. They used to tell me. But God's great love is expressed in forgiveness, may be seen in a number of different ways, and I'm not going to bore you or belabor you with the different Greek or Hebrew words which have to do with forgiveness or atonement. But just some of the aspects. One of the aspects of God's love is to pardon or to pass over our sins because of the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, the great type in the Old Testament of the Passover. And because of the sacrifice of innocence, because of the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of the blood, the judgment that was due is passed over. Now, this is not to say that God ever excuses sin and says, oh, that's all right. You're not such a bad person. Not that at all. For we've all sinned and we all deserve hell. And we all deserve death. But one great aspect, the aspect that we look at first of God's love, is to pardon us until the judge of the universe says we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And then another aspect is to buy off or to redeem from the entrapment into which we've gotten ourselves. And Boaz took the part of a kinsman, and that beautiful love story, how he redeemed her. And in one sense, God's love of us redeems us until we may have wasted our lives and we may deserve only to sell pencils on the street corner. But God cleans us up and buys us back and sets us up in business. And there we are, just as if we were worthy of it all. Then another aspect is to take away guilt and to lift up and to encourage, to hearten us with the knowledge that our sins are really, genuinely forgiven. I don't know about you, but there are some things in my history that I'm glad nobody knows. And God has assured me that it's just as if I really had never sinned. I'm innocent because of Him. I'm forgiven freely. The guilt is taken away. And what an encouragement when I can't forgive myself, when I find it hard at times of failure to realize that God really is not holding this against me, but He freely loves me and He encourages me. And then still another aspect of God's forgiveness is the idea of a covering over of failure. Now, this is not to say that God glosses over our sins and just says, you go ahead and sin and I'll hold a blanket up here and nobody can see you. Not that at all. But it's the idea that once we've been forgiven, God doesn't get up on the housetops and then say, boy, what a great sinner he used to be. He was terrible. He was awful. But rather, God says, look, I've redeemed him. I've saved him. And let's just forget about the way he used to live. Let's just forget about that. And I like that idea of, instead of spreading the fact that I've forgiven him and it was a hard job to forgive him, but rather a covering. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, is this the way we forgive others? Well, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. You know, that's getting down to the bottom of my message, though. I better wait here. But just remember, this phrase says, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, this becomes the key for our relationship to others. But God's great unmerited love, this gracious love, does have conditions. When you begin to talk about God's love having conditions, immediately a bunch of people who have some superficial idea of theology get their backs up and say, oh, God's love is not conditional. God loves everyone. Certainly He loves everyone, and it's unmerited. And there is a sense in which God loves the vilest sinner. But just the same, God's salvation comes to those who will receive it. And one condition of God's great forgiveness and love is the condition of faith, which means accepting God at His word. A person is not forgiven, in fact and actually, who has never confessed his sin or his need of God. A person is not forgiven who is not willing to become at one with God. And so while it's not a condition that we meet by doing certain things in order to be saved, there is a sense in which we must meet the condition of faith and be willing to confess. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But then along with this idea of the condition of faith is the condition of continuing faith. And Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. If we are going to receive and continue to receive God's great, unmerited, forgiving love, then we have to be willing to maintain a Christ-like spirit of forgiveness to those with whom we have to do as well. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, that only conditional part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us this day, or forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. What's the next part? As we forgive our debtors. Do you want to be forgiven in the way that you are forgiving? That is the way you're going to be forgiven. It's conditional. Forgive us as we forgive. And of course, over there in the 18th chapter of Matthew, one of the disciples said to Jesus, how often shall we forgive? Seven times? Jesus said, and he didn't mean 490, he said, no, 70 times seven. There's no end to forgiving. Forgiving keeps the gates of God's love open in our own lives. So forgiveness, our forgiveness, is both ethical and progressive in its implications. We don't just get saved as a matter of bookkeeping. We have no legal title to a standing of innocence on the basis of an objective transaction by Jesus on our behalf. We read, especially in the sixth chapter of Romans, but throughout the tenor of the New Testament, we are under obligation to proceed from the point of salvation, which is our own forgiveness, to be righteous by God's grace in our actual dealings with other people. That's what the fruit of the Spirit will help us to do. The love, joy, peace towards God, then the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness towards each other. We're not to do this, understand, so that we will be saved. It's not that we're working out our salvation, but we'll do it because we are saved and because we share a relationship, a life with Jesus Christ. So do you see the tremendous implication of this second half of this text phrase? Forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Which brings us to this practical application for living out forgiveness to others. We see what a tremendous thing Christ has done for us. Now let's go to the first part. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kind one to another. And I'm sure that in the context of this passage, he's thinking basically here about the church. He speaks about the church as the body. And he's saying now within the church, let's be kind and loving to each other. And how important it is, of all places, that the church where we worship be a place where there's genuine love and forgiveness. We need to be a forgiving and a forgiven society. All of us are imperfect. There are times when each of us is abrasive to other people within the society of fellowship. There's a time when we all fail and offend and sin against each other, if you will. And so Paul is saying within the church, this forgiveness, this attitude of acceptance, this love has to flourish. And I would just like to stop preaching and pray, oh God, give us understanding and love and compassion within the community of faith. And then not only here within Wollaston, our local branch of the church, but throughout those that really claim Jesus, we need to be loving and forgiving. That's a whole another sermon. But this applies no less as Christians deal with all men everywhere. And so here comes the practical part, and I'm going to be through. The nitty-gritty part. What about a real problem person? What about that person that when the leaves on my tree blow off in his yard, he rakes them all up into a basket and then comes over and dumps them over the fence on my yard? Well, they're yours, aren't they? What about the guy that when your kid kicks a football over in his yard, calls the police on your kids? Ever have anything happen like that to you? Well, I got myself a problem, or I posed a problem. How are we going to answer it here? And I've got some suggestions from God's Word. I would suggest that whenever there's a problem situation, whether it be a big problem, or a problem that's just big to somebody else, which is not big, you know, but maybe your child is having a problem with somebody making life miserable for him. The first step, begin within. Spend time in prayer for that person, not necessarily for that person's problem, but saying, Lord, I don't like what that person is doing to me. What's my motivation toward that person? What is your habitual attitude toward people that rub you the wrong way? You're driving down the highway and some high-grade moron in a Camaro, obviously been drinking, and he comes zipping by you and just about takes your left front fender off. What do? Praise the Lord. No, you probably say, look at that idiot. But basically, way down in the depths of your heart, how does God view that idiot in the Camaro? And you are an extension of God. Really, when you see these kids down on the Wollaston Beach in groups drinking their beer, and it should grieve you if you're a Christian. It grieves me. But what's your attitude? You know, the attitude of many Christians is just let them go to hell. We wouldn't think of saying damn you to them. No, we wouldn't think of that. But there's an attitude of unlove in our hearts until people that do things that we don't like and that we're sure God doesn't like. And so very righteously we can say, oh, let them go to hell. The sooner they go, the better. But God help us to see others, see problem people as God sees them. And that person who's a problem to you is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. I'm not saying you should go up to a drinking teenager and put your arm around him and witness to him, unless the Lord certainly gives you grace. Some of our people have done that, gone up to them. But I would certainly want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if I had my way, that person that's driving in a drunken state at a high rate of speed would be put in jail for the night and let him cool off. That's where he belongs. But the attitude of my heart, and I'm not trying to split hairs here, is that that person is not only a person for whom Christ died, but he's a person that probably some mother loves him and some father may be praying for him. What's the inmost intent of my heart? And if we see that problem, that person basically as a problem, we're not seeing them as Jesus sees them. And so the first thing is to begin within until we see that person as a person with a problem. Not just a problem, but a person who has a problem. You see the difference? May not change anything that we do, but it'll begin to change down within our hearts. It'll make the beginnings of an evangelist down within us until we say, there goes somebody that's going to hell. And I like to get the habit, I really honestly do, after I say, look at that idiot, of saying a prayer and say, God, protect that poor fool from himself. Don't let him be killed today. And say a prayer for that person as it goes by. You see those teenagers, say, Lord, I'm doing some precious little to reach that type of person. Help somebody to get to that person. Help me to be faithful when I have an opportunity. Doesn't mean I don't go charging out of my house sometime. I see people go on the campus with beer, anything. I get my righteous back up and I go and tell them to, you know, go elsewhere. But I hope the beginning within is that I see them as people with problems. Number two, continue in contact. Now I'm talking here particularly not of that one-time problem, but of that continuing relationship that's abrasive, where this person is just giving you a hard time, time after time. Ask God to help you to put the ball over in His court. In other words, it'd be easy just to turn the back, stop speaking, break off the relationship. But as a Christian, I believe we need to keep the contacts open. Now, an honest and a loving contact doesn't always mean that you agree. And there may be a time for honest confrontation. There may be a time, and you may be righteously indignant, and that's just a good word for holy anger. Maybe times, look here, you're acting like a child. I can't put the words in your mouth, but you have the right motivation to begin with. You can tell the person honestly how you feel. But then also, we need to make conducive in our hearts the attitude of asking the Holy Spirit to flow through us as we deal with that person. Now, I'll grant you, sometimes you're thinking of everything but the Lord. But if you've been in the place of prayer and you've used that person's name before the throne of grace, then as you speak, it may be such a common thing as just saying, hello, Mr. Smith, it's a nice day. But that Mr. Smith has been a pain in the neck to you. But you're saying, oh, Holy Spirit, make me a conductor of your love. Somehow love that person through me. And where there is a situation that's a problem situation, I'll guarantee you, as you ask the Holy Spirit to flow you, I may be preaching mysticism, but I believe it, and it works, that as you ask the Holy Spirit to make you a conductor of love, God will be faithful. It may not be you that wins them to the Lord. I know you can't argue with total ignorance, and there are some people that just are beyond intelligent help. But you can't argue people into the kingdom anyway. And I just say, keep the ball in their court. Keep the communication lines open. And if people are going to act small, let them act small. But Christian people are too big to be small. And then the third thing is, expect personal victory, one way or the other. I don't mean expect that Mr. Smith is going to change overnight. He may. I have seen problem situations turn completely around until a person that couldn't stand me in this situation became a friend. We became to understand each other. But I want to tell you this, God does not expect His children to live in torment and fear. You'd only need to be subject to one master. And along this line of love, you can expect one of these days you'll realize maybe that person is still that same old grouch, but somehow it's not really bugging me like it used to. Somehow the victory's there. Somehow God is giving me victory. God's people are too big to be small and petty. And when they keep their primary relationship sweet and their personal relationship with people Christ-like, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, then we can be kind, loving, forgiving, as Paul tells us we need to be. Lord, help us in our problem relationships. If we're the problem, then Lord, show us that. And when we face really un-Christ-like people, we pray that you'll be with us. Help us to win them to the faith, if not to saving faith, at least to the faith that Jesus Christ really does live in people, until they can't deny the fact that something real of love is in our hearts. Make us like you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.